church. I don't think that it's named there of any particular place. He addresses his letter to the tribes who are dispersed. That is, they are scattered. And, of course, they're one in spirit, but they need a lot of help. There's a lot of problems. I want you to know that wherever you've got church, wherever you've got people, wherever you've got industry, wherever you've got corporation, wherever you've got military, anywhere that you have a number of people together pressing toward one goal, you're going to have problems. I said you're going to have problems. Where you have people, you have problems. But the church needs to be the example of people who are maturing in the faith so that the light of the gospel can shine through their lives. Now, this letter was written somewhere between 44 A.D. and 62 A.D. And if it were written as early as 44 A.D., well, Jesus had only been gone 11 years. Because at 33 A.D., he had been crucified, dead, buried, and risen again. So the church was really in its infancy. He died in 62, and some say this may be the very oldest of the New Testament writings, and he had quite a position in the church there. Now, it's interesting that before the resurrection, James and Peter and the other, but particularly James, really were skeptical about Jesus. But after the resurrection, they were convinced. There's a beautiful sentence in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7, and I think it's significant that that's singled out. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it's all about Christ's resurrection. And verse 5 says, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And this is the James that the historians say wrote this letter. He was called camel knees because he knelt so much in prayer that his knees were calloused like the hide of a camel. He was truly a great saint. Josephus said he was martyred in 62. And that he was beaten to death with a club after he'd been thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. And of course, truth is never popular. Those of you who are not in our church and didn't hear this, let me just share this with you. I love to get a confirmation. But this wonderful preacher was at the church. He was so calm and so, his advice on prayer was some of the best I've ever heard. It was a tremendous meeting. I've not been to church 5 nights in a row in a long time, but we just couldn't stay away. But he said this. He said, Christians do not want to hear truth. And if he said it, it was a confirmation to me because I say it and I'm always criticized. See, we don't want to be serious about this thing. Y'all are mighty quiet. And they didn't want to hear truth then, and we have not wanted to hear truth because we don't want to be convicted, and we don't want to change. I'm talking about mass Christianity as a whole. But if the Word of God doesn't change us, then it hasn't done anything for us. So this didn't start here and now. It's always been that way, that truth always has many, many enemies. Now, you could look at this thing, and it could be called a letter. It could be a sermon that would be read everywhere there were Christians together. It's a form of wisdom literature. It's a bitter, abusive address, because this old man tells it like it is. He doesn't bite his tongue. He tells them what's wrong, and he doesn't pull any punches about it. And also a word of exhortation, but he had a right to write what he wrote. And we have an obligation to study it. The things I see here that were problems in the church are not really a problem in your life, I don't believe. I believe really with all my heart that most of you, all of you, have learned these things, that we're not a part of these kinds of problems. in the first chapter, he talked about trials. Now, we've all learned we're going to have them, right? And we don't lose our salvation when the trial comes. We don't curse God and die like Job's wife wanted him to. But we know that through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of God. And tribulation comes from a word that was, the word was tribulum. And it was an instrument that was used to beat the kernels out of grain. A tribulation comes from that. So it kind of suggests a beating. So we know that trials are going to come. That's the big part of the first chapter. Then the second chapter, he talks about showing partiality in church. That's not a problem. We don't mistreat anybody at church. But it has happened that they, you know, felt that they were better than this one. If they didn't, a poor man came in, they didn't pay attention to him. Rich man came in, old man they made over him. I really don't think that we have any problems with that. And then he talked about favoritism and partiality and favoritism and real faith in the church. Now, chapter 3, and we've had it twice. We met during the Christmas holidays to keep on schedule. And so some of you, I know that Johnny and Luther and Mary Elizabeth and Loretta and who have Troy and him, how many of you heard that twice? Well, that won't hurt us any because that is a problem we have. I said that is a problem. We see, we put our mouth in motion before we put our brain in gear. Because if we put our brain in gear and realize that our words can be very, very abusive. And the thing about the mouth is that once the word is out, you can't ever get it back in. And it does the damage. God is helping me. Is he helping you? You just stop and think before you say things, you know? There's some wonderful scriptures about the mouth. I don't know whether I read them all to you or not. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who lose it will lose it, will eat its fruit." 141 Psalm, "Set a guard on my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips." Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "You brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak that which is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. A soft tongue turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." We've experienced that, haven't we? If you've raised kids or ever been married, you have. That's right. Don't look so innocent. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. The tongue of the righteous is a choice, is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is worth very little," and all of that kind of thing. We need to measure our words. And James talks in that chapter about how difficult it is to control that tongue. A rudder can make a great big cruise ship stay on a path. And a little bitty metal bit could keep a big strong horse on the right path. But nobody can tame the human tongue. Well, don't, you know, Kenneth Hagin used to say, "Don't shout me down now because I'm preaching good." Now, chapter 4, he talks about pride and strife and divisions and worldly mindedness. And again, let me say, I just don't think that's a real problem with any of us. Strife and divisions, worldly mindedness. But it has been, I hope it never will be again, and it is true that there are divisions and strivings among church people, and especially when you're looking for a new pastor, or you're calling a pastor, or you're trying to sit in the board of deacons or elders, or you're trying to decide on a building program, or what color carpet to put on the floor. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been a part of that? We have. Luther and I have. Mary Elizabeth and I have. You know, just all kind of silly things that make people quarrel. But now the things that James talks about go much deeper than that. I would like to give you a homework assignment. It would be a good exercise for us to mark all of the scriptures and all of the epistles that deal with our personal relationships to one another as Christians. Did you hear? You understand what I'm saying? All of the epistles have instructions on how Christians are to relate to one another. Now, this always comes as a shocker, and this is one of those truths that people don't like to hear and receive. But your relationship to God, our relationship to God, is no richer, sweeter, or purer than our relationship to one another.
Amen.
Isn't that true? See, we cannot be at variance with one another and claim to be at peace with God. Some of them are Ephesians 4:25-32, and Philippians 4:5-9, Colossians 3:1-4, 1-6, and there are many others that tell us how we are to relate to one another. I was listening to a sermon Mark Rutland was preaching one time. I don't remember much about the sermon, but he was talking about Christians together, and he said, "I did not know that sheep would bite." He did not know that sheep would bite. But evidently, sheep will bite. It's an old, old problem of division and strife, and it comes out of that old nature. That's seed of that old strife spirit is in our heart. It comes up in our mouth, and it's scattered like the wind. And strife and division and bitterness will result. I know people right now in the church that we attend that won't speak to each other. I said something to a certain person about asking them to come to Sunday school, and she said, "Well, she'd come, but her husband wouldn't come because the so and so was there. No, he wouldn't come because there were other people there that he couldn't be with." That hadn't been a month ago. Isn't that the silliest thing you ever heard of? See, this is typical of what we're talking about. How can we expect to get the blessings of God if we're not willing to love one another? And this is all of what chapter 4 is about. Let me share this with you. You know, we think of the church as being an army, don't we? God's got an army marching through the land, you know, and all the songs we sing. And the Onward Christian Soldiers. And one place in Hebrews, it speaks of Jesus as being the captain of our salvation. Mm-hmm. And dressed in the full armor of God, you know, and all that kind of thing. But let me share this with you. And this is true in every area of life. The secret to any group's success is twofold. One, capable authority. Mm-hmm. Somebody knows where they're going, mm-hmm. what they're doing. Mm-hmm. And the second part is willing submission. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. Capable authority and willing submission. Someone in charge who knows where he's going, and someone to follow him who knows where he's going. That's the only way. See, we can't all do our own thing. We used to sing an old hymn, and I think we might have, I don't know whether we've ever sung here or not, said, "Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way." And we leave church and talk about the folks that have been there. See, and Jesus didn't lead you to do that. See, he leads us beside still waters. He leads us in green pastures. He makes us our souls be at rest. And see, what I'm saying is how seriously we should take relationships. There's a verse in 1 John says, if a man doesn't love his fellow man whom he has seen, how can he say he loves God whom he has not seen? Look at the very closing verses of chapter 3 of James, along with some words they want to look at for a moment. Chapter 3 talks about wisdom, and wisdom is how to use what you know, knowledge rightly applied. The wisdom that is not that which comes down from above is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. And this was the condition, you see, that he's going to address in part in chapter 4. But the wisdom from above is pure. Now, I want you to notice words there. Pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, fruitful, unwavering, and no hypocrisy. Isn't that good? Y'all wake up. Aren't those commendable qualities? See, God's wisdom has all of these wonderful, wonderful qualities. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When you say peace, what verse do you think? What are your first thing in Scripture you think of? My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you. What about another one? That's it. Glory. Who said that? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's the one. That's wonderful. Another one in the 12th chapter of Romans said, as far as within you lies, be at peace with all men. There's nobody in any pulpit, there's nobody standing in any pulpit on any time that could ever give any church any better advice than those three scriptures. The peace of Christ that He has given to us to let us be peacemakers as the children of God and to be at peace as far as we can. Now, you can't keep the other people from acting ugly. And you can't make everybody be at peace. But Paul said, as far as within you lies, be at peace with all men. And you know, the best way to be at peace with all men is to keep our mouths shut. That's true. There's more damage done and more disorder stirred up by our mouths. Now, you have to agree with me. I know you don't like this, but we didn't come here to shout. If you want to, you can. But I want to tell you, truth is a very precious commodity for Christians. We don't want to play church. I want you to look at another word there. The word sown, S-O-W-N. That's past tense for S-O-W, and that means to plant. And Christianity is sowing and reaping. Because we reap what we sow. Now turn back in your Bible. I've got so much scripture marked here. Look back in your Bible at Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6. And you should mark it and learn it and remember it. When you get ready to gossip or to start something ugly or to rail out at somebody or to have evil imaginations that you're offended at somebody, you resent what somebody has done, and you're going to get them told, and you get even if it's the last thing you ever do. You ever been there? I said, have you ever been there?
Yeah.
Thank you, LD. He's an honest brother. I see that hand. God will bless you. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life, eternal life. Look back at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. We have an exchange. We're taught the word, let's exchange it with one another. That's a sweet thing. Those who are taught the word. Look at verse 9. And don't lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we faint not. Stay in the race. Keep doing good. Keep your mouth shut when you want to gossip and talk and criticize. And that's a problem with us or with me. Is that a problem with you? You just want to sell it. And you want to fuss. You know, you just get aggravated. And I'm convinced of this, that God will put these things in your path to see what you're going to do about them. Are you going to get in strife and division of all this kind of thing? Now, looking at chapter 4 of James, he comes on very abruptly. Just looks like he's kind of ticked off, doesn't it? These folks are all scattered. The church is not doing well. There's a lot of persecution against the church. You would think he would say, now here, come on, dear, dear child. Ain't no dear, dear child in anything he writes. He really wants to get them straight. I have one more thing I want to say about soul. Excuse me. Look in your Bibles at the 6th chapter of Proverbs. This is so practical. I'm sorry. I don't know what I'm trying. Why I'm trying to hurry. We won't stay all night, but the 6th chapter of Proverbs, and it begins with verse 16. You've heard this many times, but we need to read it about once a week at least. 6 things the Lord hates, 7 which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who tells lies, and listen to this, and the one who sows strife and discord among the brothers. See, many times we tell things that's going to stir up something. And somebody else tells it, and it's going to stir it a little more. And somebody else will tell it, you know, a lie will travel a mile before the truth gets its boots on. And gossip is far more readily received than good news. You don't ever hear any good news, and I get so amused at the religious section of the Saturday's paper. 9 times out of 10, what's in there is not fit to hit a hog with. I mean, it is no more Christianity. And once in a while, there'll be something about a good pastor or a good church, but most of it is just nothing. You know what I'm talking about? Well, they ought to be writing stories about wonderful things that happen, about the Fontenots. I tried to get to that outfit down there with a story about that work in Ollie, and Ed Ollie's doing. Think about how proud this town ought to be of a woman that's been in one place 36 years, planted 55 churches, never asked anybody for a dime. Brandon, I had someone do it. Later on, maybe so, and every time it's mentioned, no, just no interest. I think about Randy and Nanette. They've been over there in that cold, cold country. For how many years, Peter? 4 or 5? We had an email letter from them. I guess it was yesterday. I should have brought it and read it. I'll bring it next time. It was so beautiful. Those girls are so happy over there, they don't even want to come home. They are fluent in the Russian language. They are picking the guitar and leading worship. Isn't that wonderful? Randy's never been to Bible school. He's a self-made minister, as humble as he can be. And he's got that good church, drug rehab centers. You don't ever hear good news, is what I'm telling you. It's always on the newspaper how many people got shot last night and how much dope was captured and how this and all these kinds of things and all about Monica Lewinsky. I'm so sick of that. See, and there's good things happening. But there's something in the corrupt nature, and this is what the chapter 4 is about. There's something in the corrupt nature of mankind that sets us lusting after hearing those things. I find myself, when there's a killing on the news, I watch it. I can't do anything about it, and you can't do anything about it, but there's something in us that's corrupt, and I catch myself and I turn that thing off, and I don't watch those old dumb programs, but I mean, if there's something, you know, there's just something still corrupt in us. Come on now, don't look sanctified. We harden our hearts, and see, he's talking here, let's get back to this 4th chapter, do a few verses in that. But remember, what we sow, we reap. If you sow kindness, you're going to get kindness. You sow meanness, you're going to get meanness. You let somebody in the traffic pattern and do them a favor, I guarantee you, within 2 days, somebody will do it for you. Isn't that true? You smile at somebody and open the door for them or pick up something that they've dropped, somebody will do it for you. Have you ever noticed that? Well, that proves that we write here. Now, he comes on here very strong with a question. What is the cause of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures or your lusts that wage war in your members? Look back to 8th chapter Romans. 8th chapter Romans, and begins in verse 5. And this is so true. Romans 8, 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He speaks to the Romans, and he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, I would speak to this church here tonight. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now, let me enlarge on that just a little bit. If we have the Spirit of Christ, then we're going to have the disposition that we have seen in Christ, right? Johnny sees it. Anybody else? If we have His Spirit, we're going to react as He did. If we don't have His Spirit and we're not reacting like He did, then we cannot claim to have His Spirit and we cannot claim that we belong to Him. Aren't you glad He's not through with us? We'll have to sing that and add that to our Gaither list, Tara. Well, He's still working on me. Thanks be unto God. You know, if we sin, we have a great high priest. Isn't that the most wonderful thing? We confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us. We used to sing a little song long, long time ago. It says, if I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, dear Lord, forgive. Isn't that sweet? Confess, and that I do not see. Confess what forgive what I've confessed, and forgive what I cannot see. See, the Spirit of Christ is the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. I remember one time, I've told you this before, but it's so funny. Peter hadn't heard it, and neither has Barbara. I had these two twins. We just had one section of sixth grade. We usually would split up twins, you know. But I had both of them in my care. And they got into it one day. They're funny, you know. They didn't want you to correct either one of them, but they could fight with each other. And I was busy in one corner of the room, and they got in a fight. Well, I went and got them, you know, and separated them. And I said, what's the problem? And Donald said, he hit me. And I said, Ronald, did you hit him? No, he kind of. I said, well, did you? Well, yes, ma'am. I said, well, you know, Donald, what you're supposed to do? He said, what? His name was Courville. He said, what that? I said, you're supposed to turn your cheek, let him hit you on the other side. He looked up at me and he said, why you hear that? And that stretches it, but that was the mind of Christ. He said, if he asks you for your coat, give him your cloak too. If he asks you to carry this thing 1 mile, take it too. I'm talking to you and me about the mind that was in Christ. But I'm going to tell you what, the flesh that we walk in and live in and cater to fights that mind. The flesh says, get them told. The flesh says, they made their bed, let them lie in it. You ever hear that one? The flesh says, what goes around, comes around. The flesh says, it's good enough for them. The flesh says, you're in a hurry. You can't be messing with all their burdens. Go on your way. Somebody else will do it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But the church, and James says, must be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh, because it's fleshly lust. Now, we think of lust as being just something, oh, that somebody's got that we want, you know. We think of lust as being sex and money and all things we want real, real bad. But lust is any kind of evil desire. It's a passion that's been taken out of shape. If you have a strong desire to get even, It's a lustful desire to set yourself in a position that you're really not in. So the flesh and the spirit, according to James, not according to June, but according to James, are warring in your members of your body. There used to be of course he's a grown man now, probably, I don't know, 40, 50 years old. But when he was a little boy, one of the Matheny brothers used to sing a little song. It's a battlefield, brother. It ain't a recreation room. It's a battlefield, brother. It ain't a recreation room. And it really is a battlefield to keep your flesh and your attitudes. You say, well, you know, you have that in your mind. Well, all your thoughts are exposed to him. We're supposed to set our minds on things above, and that's another good scripture. Now, since this chapter deals so strongly with this, you see, this is anything that keeps us from moving in peace. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how beautiful it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. How beautiful. And the oil, of course, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The oil was used in all of the ordinances and all of the rituals. How beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it really is. You've been in churches like that. You've been in fellowships like that. And it's just the most beautiful thing when people all dwell together in unity. But let me say this again. Problems were a great part of New Testament Christianity. They were just there. And you know why they're in the Bible? Because God knew that humanity would always have these same problems. So he told the church at Rome, he told the churches in Galatia how to handle these problems. Let me just read a couple, share a couple with you. At Corinth, there was everything. Immorality, taking brothers to court, misbehaving at the communion table, strife and division. I mean, they had problems. You know enough about 1 Corinthians to know that. Galatians 5:5 said they were biting and devouring each other. I mean, they really were fussing and fighting. In Philippi, there were even a couple of women that couldn't get along. Can you imagine that? Syntyche and Eudoia. That was their names. And they were fussing. You know, we can't imagine that. But it happened. But in these old New Testament churches, there were always problems, and the solutions to them are for you and for me. I said the solutions, the instructions, are for us today. Let me talk about lust just a minute. It's any strong desire that causes any evil thought or evil action. You see, lust causes even strong feelings that are compared to murder. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now I want to tell you something. You say, well, I don't hate nobody. I'll tell you what, you don't love them if you don't treat them like the Bible says. Did you hear what I said? I hope y'all will come back. Are y'all all right? Everyone who hates his brother. And it's, I just wonder, I don't know what you think about it, but what is the, is there a gray area between love and hate? I'm asking. And I've said this, and I've heard some of you say it, and we said, well, I like them all right. Mm-hmm. Haven't we said it? And we say, well, I love them in Christ, but I don't like them. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you have said that? Now, come on. Yeah, that's an interesting thing to pursue, isn't it? Is there an area between love and hate? Are they two positives? Are they two ends of emotion, and there's no middle ground? I'm serious. I wonder. We say we like somebody.
But I don't find that scripture. Do you? I don't see in the Bible where Jesus liked anybody. Do you? God didn't like us and saved us. God loves us unconditionally. You say, well, if it doesn't matter how I act, He's going to love me anyway. I'll just do my thing. Well, you see, there's a judgment day coming, though.
That's right.
There is a payday coming.
Some of the confusion may be of what our definition of like and love.
Right, that we don't understand actually what we're saying. We like certain things to eat and we enjoy certain things to eat, but where the fellowship is concerned, I believe that there's love and that there's hate and rejection. Well, there must be, but you see, if it's love, it's love. And you can't call it by anything else.
Greek have, what, five different names for
it? Yeah, there's erotic love, and help me out now, agape love, and phileo, brotherly love, and erotic love is emotional love, and then the other is God's love. But the Bible doesn't qualify the kind of love that we're supposed to have for each other. And this is strong in 1 John 3:15. He said, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, if you don't think it in your heart, you've already committed it. That's right. All right, we never will. But we will do that in our fleshly behavior. Don't ever think, friends, that you ever got to the place that you can't learn and that we can't improve. You see, it's a steady, constant growth. And we have to follow after holiness, follow after righteousness. And there's so many things in the world that aggravate us. See, you can watch the news in the evening and lose a victory. Really, this is and it's always been that way, really. There's always been something to disturb the peace, tranquility of a believer. It's just that nowadays there are more people, more communication, more publicity, more dignified weapons, and more subtle approaches to evil. But mankind has always been, we read it this morning, there's none good, there's none righteous, no, not one. All are born in sin, shaven in iniquity. Well, let's go on for just a little bit. Desire is the strongest motivation for action. Let that roll around your head a minute. Desire is the strongest motivation for action. Evil desires produce evil action. Good, clean desires produce good action. And James is talking about war. He says, war among your members. You do what you don't want to do, and you go where you don't want to go, say what you don't want to say, and there's a constant conflict and a warfare. All wars are caused by wrong desires. Think about Hitler. Think about Mussolini. All wars are caused by men with evil desires. Mm-hmm. All wrong, all sin, caused by evil desires. I want to read to you, and look with me at Titus. Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3. This is wonderful, wonderful scripture. Chapter 3, verse 1. 2 and 3. Everybody find that? You need to mess with one of the great scriptures of the New Testament. Paul is giving instruction to Titus, for Titus to give instruction to the people that he contacts and preaches to. Paul says, remind them, that is the people, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. That's enough gospel right there, friends, if we just did that. Isn't that sweet? There's your submission, see? To authority, to be obedient. How many of you know that obedience is the required action? Obedience. Can you accept that? Jesus said to them, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We can't claim him as Lord if we don't obey what we learn. Okay, this verse says, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. To malign no one. There's that mouth again. To be uncontentious. There's that mouth again. To be gentle. There's that mouth again. Showing every consideration for all men. Isn't that big? I said, isn't that big? But it's to the church. Everything that was written to Titus and Timothy and Hebrews and James and John and Jude is for us. See, you don't pick and choose. It's not cafeteria. And it was written to people like us with problems like us so that we would mend our ways and obey what he says. Now, for we were once foolish. Would anybody say amen? We were foolish ourselves. We were disobedient. How many of y'all have ever lived at a time when you did just what you darn well pleased? Anybody besides me? If I want to go to honky-tonk, I went to the honky-tonk. If we want to drink enough to get silly, we did it. That's right. If we want to leave school and go on a football trip, we did it. We did whatever we wanted to do that we could get by with, and you get by with almost anything. You know that? See, it's been 50 years since I've been to college, but we was crafty and ornery. Don't shout me down there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Before we... What's that?
Oh, wasn't that bad?
Well, I'm going to tell you, when God gets ready to save you, it doesn't matter what you're involved in. Does it, Luther? He lifted us out of the miry clay. Out of the pit. But to go on with this, were you ever foolish about heaven and hell? Thank you. Anyone else? Y'all look so sanctified. Were you ever disobedient? Deceived. Someone mentioned that the young generation doesn't even know that in some country, they don't even realize it's sin. You think these hoodlums on the street know anything about sin? Uh-uh. They've been deceived by the God of this present age into believing that they can do whatever they want to do. And it's like that in some of the schools. I mean, they just do whatever they want to do, and nobody can do anything about it. It's pitiful. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You ready for the next verse? Smile, this is so sweet. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. Isn't that good? He saved us. He saved us. Not on the basis of what deeds we've done, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now see, this is the opposite picture of what James is talking about with all these lusts and evil desires. That being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs together according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I mean, there ain't no higher status in the world than that, is there? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And Jesus is not going to take His portion without ours. Mm-hmm. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, you are Christ and Christ is God's. All things are yours. Why am I excited and y'all are half asleep? Think about it. We're not paupers. We're not beggars. We're not trash. Out of this great salvation, we will put to death these evil desires and live a life that's pleasing to Him. You see, the choice in life lies between pleasing ourselves and pleasing God. Doing my will or doing His will. And we've got to put to death these fleshly desires that Paul, James is talking about in this chapter here. Boy, he gets tough in the rest of it. He says, you lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. Now, people do murder each other because they want the money and, you know, things like that. But I think he's talking about a spiritual operation. John says, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. I believe this is the murder that he's talking about. Does it? Read it in the Amplified, loudly. Yes. That's serious, isn't it? You are envious, you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel, but you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss with wrong motives so that you can spend it on your pleasures. See, I don't think that's true of any of us. How many of you just really have been kind of delivered from worldly things? It just doesn't matter, does it? You know, just even good things. You know, I used to think, man, if I put more than 50,000 miles on a car, I was driving an old wreck, you know. Do you ever have that kind of mentality? Some of you have. You know, where you thought, well, if I didn't have at least 3 new fall outfits. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? If I don't have a new suit in the spring, I'm talking about men folks. You've got just as much vanity as women. Come on. But what James is saying, see, what he is saying is, what he's saying is that these evil desires and these worldly lusts cause us to envy and cause us to have murderous feelings toward one another. Is that what you get out of it? Well, we'll stop there. The rest of it is not so harsh, but it is so applicable. Let me get down. Let me just look at verse 6 with you. He gives greater grace, and that's a quote from Isaiah, I believe, 54. Isaiah 54, there's a verse that says, "For a brief moment he forsook you, but with great compassion he says, I will gather you." He gives greater grace. Now, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, all of these kinds of things, and that's Isaiah, all of these kinds of things among believers cause pride. See, we want and we lust because of pride. And God honors humility and hates pride. And evidently this was a problem in the church. I want to comment just 2 seconds on verse 7. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Boy, we need to get that over to people. I've been in the churches where the devil got more glory than Jesus. That's right. And haven't you? They start talking about him. I remember one time a bunch of preachers gathered, and they started to pray, and the first thing he says, Now Satan, you be gone from these premises. Who brought him in? How could he be there? If you ran him off, wouldn't he come back? See how rather than beginning to give glory to God, I'll tell you what, you really give glory to God with your mouth and your voice, and the devil won't hang around.
Amen.
Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee away from you. That is good, sound theology, isn't it? Submit to God. Draw near, and he'll draw near to you. But now here's how you draw near. In verse 8, cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands. I have to go back and see what it says in Psalm 24. It says, who shall abide in the house of the Lord? He that has a pure heart and clean hands. See, clean hands indicate a purity, a cleansing. Okay. So, looking with all of these things, then how many of you think the rest of it's going to be better than what we've had tonight? But these lusts have always been problems with humanity. Okay? We'll start with verse 4. I know everybody, I know you're just thrilled to death, aren't you? But the word is the word. It's God's word for his people. Okay.
We're thankful we know what the authority is.